Well, we're going to pick up today and continue to march forward with this series in spiritual warfare. And I want to start off by asking you a question. Who didn't have any spiritual battles to fight this week? Was there anybody that their life was just perfectly calm? Nothing happened. You got attacked by nothing. I think we're all that way. I've shared with the first service. I mean, there are so many different little things that come into our lives that hit us that sometimes just feel like they're going to be overwhelming. I told, you know, Saturday I was able to tell the elders as we all met for prayer. I said, praise God. I was able to get my dissertation, chapter 3, uploaded. I went, yes. And even they said they received it. And then later on in the afternoon on Saturday, I get an email from the lady who does the coordination at the dissertation department. And she says, you're supposed to submit all of your chapters this time. We want the whole rough draft. And I go, no, you got to be kidding me. So I sent her back and I said, she said, well, you need to go look on your student record page. And so I went and looked, and sure enough, that's what it said. It said, I had passed chapters 1, 2, and 3. I had not yet submitted chapter 3, but I had passed chapters 1, 2, and 3. So I emailed her back and I said, I think there's something wrong here. And she says, well, let me check. And she emails me back and said, you're right. You're allowed to go ahead and submit them in succession. So you're okay. I'll go ahead and mark things. I was going, hello. I mean, that's just a little battle. That's not a big one. That's not a big one. But that's a little one. We all face them. Every one of us. So I want to talk today about how to keep on keeping on when the going gets really tough. Because I guarantee you, every one of us is going to have to try to keep on keeping on this week, next week, and the weeks to come as the going gets tough. Like I also told the first service, I'm going to ask you to do something. This is a rather long message. So I'm going to talk as fast as I possibly can, but I'm going to ask you all to listen as fast as you can. Okay? And we'll make it through. And it won't be quite as long as it could be. Last week, we started talking about three distinct spiritual battles, just to bring everybody up to date. There's three distinct spiritual battles that go on in our lives. The first one we have is a battle against self. We battle against ourselves constantly over this issue of wanting to sin, because we've got this desire to. So there's this spiritual battle against ourselves as we want to fall into prey of temptation and we want to really go out and do things we want to do that we know really we're not supposed to do. The second battle is, it comes at us from a different angle. It comes at us from what society and culture throws at us as it's trying to conform us to itself. We are faced all the time in a battle with culture trying to shape you, trying to shape me into what culture and society wants us to be. Would you agree? I mean, it's there. And the other battle that we have is a battle against Satan and the powers of darkness, like Paul described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. But I also shared that for the Christian, and this is really important, so I'm going to start speeding up a little bit, but you guys, you know, catch my pace. The key thing for us as Christians to remember is that we can never lose sight of the very fact that God has already won the ultimate battle. Amen. And because He won it in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, you and I are partakers of that same identical battle, that victory, today. I don't have to wait till the sweet by and by. I am a partaker with my Savior Jesus Christ in the battle that's already been won, the victory that has already been won. At the same time, we can't be stupid and think to ourselves, well, because I'm a Christian, I'm immune to every hardship that's going to get pitched along. That's name it and claim it gospel. That's health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that's why they don't work. Because we are not immune to the attacks. We're not immune to the hardships that come along in our lives. So we've got to be prepared. We got to be prepared, and I was reminded that we got to be prepared just like the soldier. Maybe it's because, you know, I spent time in the military like some of you, the rest of you guys did too. A first-class soldier knows who his enemy is. You got to know who your enemy is. You got to understand him, and you got to understand his tactics as best as you can. You got to understand what he's got that he can throw against you. You've got to also understand what your weapons are and what their capabilities are, and you have to be skilled in using them. And you also have to know who your commander is, because he's the one that's going to direct you on the battlefield. Now, I want us to jump into some of the principles that we pick up coming out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through Hebrews 12, verse 4. And I'll kind of share those verses as we go along. But anyway, some of the principles help us to prepare to face the battle that we're going to face throughout the week, throughout your life. Some of these principles help us to recall where our focus really has to be. And these principles also remind us that the place that we get our power and through God himself, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace and his grace only. As we operate in this life, as we live in this life, as followers of Jesus Christ. The power comes from Jesus. And it's by God's grace, because he loves you so much, that you've got that. And see, as you look at these principles that are going to come out of this particular set of passages, you're going to see, I think, that God sometimes uses the stuff that we face to help us conform to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And even in that time of conforming, you can come out ahead and you can come out on top because of the power of Jesus Christ operating in you. Here's a fact of life. When it comes to spiritual warfare, our learning to live by faith, friends, involves effort. Amen. And sometimes it even involves pain. Amen. The Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat it. It tells us right out that sometimes this happens. Plus, a fact of life when we're involved in spiritual warfare is we better remember that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and rely on him 100%. There's no substitute. It's got to be Jesus, because he's the one who won the battle. And in him, he's the one in whom we have the victory. Okay, I think every one of us would probably agree that as you go through life, let's say this last week, the good things that were happening in your life this week, it was kind of easy to go ahead and dance and sing hallelujah and hoop and holler and laugh about, wasn't it? Right? I mean, the really nice stuff, it was kind of easy. It's really easy to do that. And you know what? It's even easy, you know, when something really good happens, when something really good comes into your life, it's kind of easy to go, praise God. Thank you, God. That was really great. I love that. Thank you. Amen. It's also pretty easy when things are going pretty good to say, yeah, God, I want to really serve you. But when the flip side comes and all of the yucky stuff of the world comes, then that's when we have to have been trained and practiced to live in our faith stuff. Because that's really the times where we have to put our faith into practice by practicing what we already know, and that is to rely on Jesus Christ. Loving him, relying on him, because he's the only place where you and I are going to get the stay power, the staying power, the ability, if you will, to make it through whatever it is that we go through. Jesus is the only one who can give us that power. I can't give it to you. Your church can't give it to you. Your friends can't give it to you. Your wife can't give it to you. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Nobody can give it to you other than Jesus Christ. Do you agree? Amen. And see, having faith in Jesus, though, it does not promise us that life is going to be the bed of roses where all the thorns have been taken off the roses. It doesn't do that. This is one of the reasons why I kind of harp on every once in a while, probably a lot, the fact that we as Christians need to stay in God's Word. Amen. We need to talk regularly with God. We need to pray. His Word, praying, and working in our lives to develop a really close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's pick up here in Hebrews 11:35, verses starting there in 12 also. One of the things that we noticed as we went through Hebrews chapter 11, as you think about Hebrews chapter 11, what do you think of? It's the book of all the people of faith, you know, the big names, the big guys. But when we get down to verse 35, the writer kind of changes gears a little bit, and he adds in this other group of people who I sometimes think is maybe a little bit more like what we are. But anyway, they didn't always get out of life what they hoped they were going to get. It says, by faith, some of them went through some really tough times, and they endured such things like torture. They endured such things as hard times, adversities, problems. So after talking about these men of faith, these great men of faith, the Abraham, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, the Moseses, he goes to verse 35 and he says, but others trusted God and they were tortured, and they preferred to die rather than turn from God and be freed. In other words, they didn't, rather than compromising their faith, they preferred dying. They were tortured, though, because of that, rather than compromising. Then he goes on and he says, and they placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some of them were mocked. They had their backs cut open with whips. Others were put in chains. Folks, those are people of faith. They were people of faith, just like the Hall of Faith, the Moses, the Isaac, the Jacob. Amen? Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Some were killed with a sword. Some of them had to go about living in skins of sheep and goats. It doesn't sound like they were walking around in $500 suits, does it? Had to go around in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed. Doesn't sound like that's, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel there to me. And it says that they were too good for this world. God counted them as too good. And some of them became martyred. And that reminded me. Do you realize that there have been more people who have died for their faith in Jesus Christ in the last 100 years than all of the centuries combined? Yes. Christians currently, there's about 150,000 a year are dying for their faith all over this world. In 10 years, that's 1.5 million. Amen? It's a lot of folks. It's men and women, boys and girls who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and they're standing up for their faith, and because of their faith around the world are getting killed. We don't hear very much about that on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, Wall Street Journal, or any of the rest of them, do we? Amen? The news media doesn't talk about that very much. Once in a while, they'll throw out a tidbit, but they drop off of it pretty quick and get on to something else. We just don't hear about it. But there is a real battle going on out there. Amen? Back to the writer of Hebrews. It says they wandered around in the desert, in the mountains. They were hiding in the caves and holes in the ground. And folks, every one of these received God's approval. Amen. They were men and women of faith. In other words, they were doing the right thing in God's sight, and they just kept on keeping on because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They kept on going because they had something that was solid enough to carry them through. And out of that, they earned a good reputation because of their faith, and they ended up being in the Hall of Faith. They placed their faith. They knew that their lives were to impact their communities, their nation, with the good news of Jesus Christ. And they tried to show him regularly to their neighbors, even though it was going to be costly. And for some of them, painful. And for some of them, they gave their lives. But here's the key. I don't know if you've read this. This just really blasted me when I read it. And it said, therefore, starting in verse 39, it said, and all of these things, having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. He brings it to the, takes it from the past and brings it into the present, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, if you look at that and you start to mull it over, you go, okay, what does that really mean? Well, you've got to keep on trucking to find out. It means basically that their works, their living in faith, didn't end at the moment of their death, but their work and what they did as they lived their lives out in Jesus Christ and showing faith was a part of God's plan for his entire creation and the redemption of that creation. It was to be carried on by by the next generation, the followers of Jesus Christ, and by the next generation after that. It's kind of like building blocks. The first ones were laying their first blocks on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The next generation was laying their building blocks on that foundation, and so on down through generation after generation of Christians. One generation of Christians, one generation of believers is supposed to be following in the steps of the previous generation. Amen? It says, God had something better in mind for us, the present, so that they, that's the former, wouldn't reach perfection without us. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is telling us this Christian walk that we're in is kind of more like a relay race. Amen. Think of it that way. Amen. It's kind of like a relay race. And that kind of prompts, you know, in a relay race, you've got to hand off the torch to the next generation. Amen? And that kind of shows us an application. I think it asks us to consider, how are we doing with the torch of Jesus Christ in our generation of believers? Are we, pretend this is a torch. Gee, look at the world go by. I mean, do runners with the torch sit on the sidelines with the torch? Amen? What are you supposed to be doing with it? Running with it. You're supposed to be running the race with endurance. It could be that the guy with the torch, you know, with the torch is going, yeah, let's see. Well, let's just kind of meander around all over the place. No, that's not a race. He's a meanderer. You know, it says that we're supposed to be running this race. So the question would become, how well are we running the race in our generation? Because the prize of the race doesn't come until you cross the finish line. Amen. You don't get the prize today. You get the prize after you cross the finish line. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12 go on and say, therefore, we want to move on to this. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Hang on to that as we move into this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. In other words, we're talking about the life that we're living. Our life that we're living is supposed to be a life of faith. It goes on and then says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And we're going to look at those as we go through. Let us run the race with endurance that God has set before us. We run the race. And Christ was willing to die a shameful death on the cross. Where? On the cross. Because he knew that there would be a joy that came after. So often, see, what we want to do is we want the joy right now, and we forget about the fact sometimes you got to pay the price in order to get to the place where you get the joy. Amen? Yeah. Now he's seated at the highest place of honor, God's throne. See, this whole passage is about just not giving it up. And there's a couple of really powerful keys that I think will help remind us and help us to keep on keeping on when the going gets kind of tough. Most of us have been, I think, admittedly, have been discouraged by our nation, by our leaders. And sometimes it's just, you know, it's easy to just really get down on things, isn't it? Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your money life, maybe in your job, maybe in something else, maybe whatever it is. I think you probably picked the best weekend to come to church because I want to hit some key principles on how to endure those tough spots that really discourage us. And so we're going to dig into this principle stuff. The first thing that we look at, particularly here in chapter 12, is we need to remember something. As you look at chapter 12, you need to remember that you're being watched. Wait a minute, I don't like that. Yeah, you're being watched. All of heaven is watching you and me. Now, go get paranoid, amen? You like people to watch you? Most of us don't. Now, why are we getting watched? Well, we're getting watched by this huge cloud of witnesses because our lives are supposed to be showing glory to God. Amen. In everything we do and everything we say, our lives are supposed to be showing the glory of God to the people around us, but also to all of creation, which includes all of the heavenlies and all of the heavenly beings. See, the reason that the writer of Hebrews tells us this isn't to put a guilt trip on us, though. He wants us to be encouraged and not give up. He wants to encourage us so that we don't give up. Verse 1 goes on and says, therefore, in light of all these people, and he's talking about the Abraham, the Moses, the Jacob, the Davids, and all the other great saints of history, it says, we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. That tells me that our lives have got an audience. These are people who have been there and done that themselves. That's kind of good, you know? But it also says that nothing that I do, nothing that you do, nothing that any of us does, is done in secret or privately. Think about that one for a bit. Oops. Amen? Yeah? And that's because not only are your friends and your neighbors who are alive and have physical eyes down here being able to see us, but God sees us. And all of this cloud of witnesses in heaven sees us. Our lives are an open book. All to give glory to God. 2 Chronicles 16 reminds us, says, the eyes of the Lord go back and forth, and he sees everything. He sees us. All of heaven does. Hebrews right here tells us. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses have to see something, don't they? You're not a witness unless you see something, and you're going to report a fact. So God saw you and me from the moment that you and I were conceived in our mommy's wombs. God saw you and me the moment that we took our first breath. You know what? God continues to see us even when we commit sins. God sees us. There's nothing that's hidden from his eyes. So the Bible then goes on like it says, and we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses of this life of faith. It's kind of a sobering fact, isn't it? Did you ever stop and think about that? Why is it a good thing that we see that our lives are actually being watched by a whole bunch of others and not just locals? Why? Do you ever notice how much that you try to do the right thing when you know somebody else is watching you? Huh? It's called accountability. It's called accountability. There is an accountability as followers of Jesus Christ. We've got an accountability to Jesus Christ, but there's a whole bunch of folks who have gone this path ahead of us that we're accountable for because we're carrying the torch today. Amen? And you know what? When we have an accountability, it helps us not to give up as fast because we realize that no matter how much we mess up, God's still got a purpose for us. And not only does he have a purpose for us, he wants our lives to impact. Because our lives are for his glory. That's what our lives are for. It's not about doing church work. It's about giving glory to God. Amen. With every breath that you take. With every song you sing. With every step that you take. The good part is this cloud of witnesses is not like a Monday morning quarterback. They're not sitting up there going the next day going, okay, time to call them in and chew them out. They didn't do it right. They really messed this one up. They're up there to encourage us. It's kind of like the crowd that cheers the runners during a marathon or a relay race. This cloud of witnesses is also cheering us on that we will take that next step when we don't feel like making it one more. Because these guys have been there and done that. Amen. They want us to be strong. They want to encourage us. And they want us to show Jesus Christ. Next principle that we find in here, it says in Hebrews, still in verse 1, it says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. This tells me that if I really want to make it through the end of this race, I got to do a little bit of life decluttering. In other words, I've got to get rid of the stuff that really doesn't matter kingdom-wise. That's how you measure anything, whether it's worthwhile or not. What does it count for the kingdom? What does it count for Jesus? I think of the soldier, again, Ron, you and I, you know, anybody else in here serving the military? Kenny and John, yeah, Jim. How many of us went out on maneuvers or went out into the field or went out into battle and we not only picked up our backpack and our weapon and our steel pot and the flak jacket, but we also picked up the television set that we had sitting over there on the whatever, that table that we had. And we picked up our Foot Locker, which had a whole bunch of other stuff in it. And then we went over and grabbed up our Wall Locker, which had even more stuff in it. And we go out dragging all of that with us. Anybody do that? It wouldn't work, would it? It wears us down. That's what it's talking about. All these encumbrances, that stuff was not bad. But it'll wear you, it'll tear you down and it'll tire you out in the middle of battle. So we've got to declutter somewhat, simplify, if you will, and drop the personal toys that get in the way, which slow us down and tire us out rather than lugging them around. Drop the non-essentials. Question you want to ask yourself, are you trying to do too much? Are you burning your candle at both ends? Maybe you need to do a little spiritual house cleaning. And go, yeah, I can't do that because I can't carry all that stuff because I can't run the race because, you know, that stuff is dragging me down. U-Haul won't even haul it anymore. I need an 18-wheeler with a 50-foot trailer. Oops, and that filled up. I think I need the train. See, it's really important because if we start dragging around all these non-essentials in our lives, the thing that happens is we start getting really tired and we're not able to keep on going. We get slower and slower. How do you do it? How do you get rid of this stuff? Well, I'm going to tell you. You ask God. God, do I need this? Because not all the clutter is bad. He talks about the weight. You know, strip off the weight. That's what he's talking about. Weight that holds us down, that hinders us. But not all of it is bad. So the only way that you're going to find out whether it's good or bad or something that you need or you don't need is to ask God. Amen. You're going to have to say, Lord, is this something I need? Is this something you want me to have? Because you know what? Sometimes God will have you accumulate something that he's going to have you use later on. So guess what? It may be sitting in the closet right now, and for the white tornado like myself, that means throw it out. But God may want me to hang on to that for a while to use it a little bit later on. You got to ask God. Amen? Ask him. Two key words as it goes on in here. Strip off those weights and get rid of that sin. The weight. These two things are not exactly the same. Because the weight normally is the good stuff that we end up picking up and dragging along with us. Or that we allow to slow us down. Could be a bad relationship. Could be sports and recreations that, you know, that end up distracting us from going where God wanted us to do. Or too many things that we just let get in there. The question is, again, how do we deal with it? Money. You know, maybe if you got, you know, you got enough money to buy stuff, you go out and you buy it, but, you know, you really didn't need to, and maybe it was wasteful because you should have been thinking about using it for something else. It could be ministry. Man, I'll tell you what, this hits home, I think, in most of our churches, and I mean, even myself. You got to check in with God and make sure you don't become a ministry junkie. Amen. Because, see, we want to try to do everything that comes along. Somebody says, hey, there's this ministry, it's really good. Oh, yeah, let's do this. Oh, here's another one. Let's do this. And here comes another one. Oh, yes. I mean, pretty soon you're doing a whole bunch of good ministries and nothing else is really happening. Right? We become ministry junkies. You know, we need to go to Celebrate Recovery and learn how to shake them off. Or somebody, here's another one. Somebody will come up to you and they'll say, hey, you know, I really need some help on this. Would you help me do this? I need you to serve in this capacity and to really help me on this. Folks, the first thing you got to do when somebody asks you to do anything is you got to take the time, have the good thought to go, I need to check in with God. I need to make sure that this is what God wants me to do. Because all those good things can slow you down. And pretty soon, you know, if you say yes here and you say yes here, and how many of y'all like to please other people? Most of us, in one way or another. You know, and if we're people pleasers, it's real easy to say yes, 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 and all of a sudden it's going, man, I don't have time to even go home. I don't have time to spend with my kids. I don't have time to, you know, to worship God. I don't have time for anything. So you got to check in with the Lord before you go and grab him up. Next thing, he talked about the sin. I mean, most of us know what sin is. That's just doing something that God doesn't want us to do. Amen? Right, that's an easy one. But when we set our... Here's the real problem, and the thing that he's talking about here is not just doing a sin. The problem is most of us will sin, and then we won't confess it. And you know what happens when you don't confess it? You carry it. And when you start to carry it around, you know what happens? Satan loves it. He goes, I got a tool. I got a weapon. Watch this. Dare. You can't be a Christian doing that kind of whatever. No way, man. Jesus, man, you're an embarrassment. What does that do to you? Guilt. Satan loves it. I mean, you and I, when we carry around sin that we haven't confessed to the Lord, whoa. We've set ourselves up as an easy mark. And he will hit you. Satan loves to hit that one. Because what happens when he tells you you're guilty? How do you feel? Like, amen? So if you're holding on to something, confess it. If it's anger, get God's forgiveness. Because you need to have God's power at work in you. And when you're sitting there trying to run from him, you're sure not going to be operating in his power. Okay. Next thing is this race thing. Run with endurance the race set before us. I want to tell you something. You've got your race. I got my race. And you know what? I cannot run your race. And you can't run my race. Aren't you glad? I got to make it to the finish line on myself. You got to make it to the finish line on yourself. But here is really something. The most important thing that comes out of that is the person who set the race course. Who set the race course? Because that's what this is all about. And when I understand that it was God who set the race course, and that's the race course that I'm supposed to be running, then all of a sudden I start to realize I'm not supposed to run the race course that the church sets for me. You're not supposed to run the race course that somebody set for you. Amen? You and I aren't supposed to run the race course that society set for us. Here's the big one. You and I are not supposed to run the race course that we set for ourselves. The I course is the hardest course. And the reason I've got to understand and to realize that I've got to run the race course that God set is because it's only on that race course that God's going to give you the power to run it. God's not going to give you the power to run your race course or the world's race course or somebody else's race course. He's going to give it to you to run His race course. And when He gives you that power, He's going to give you the encouragement that you need to put one foot in front of the other when it feels like you've got concrete blocks on, so that you can make it to the finish line. He will encourage you, He will give you the stamina, and He will give you the power to run on His track. So folks, make sure you stay on God's track and not yours or the world's or the church's or somebody else's. Amen? Next one comes out of here. Boy, I mean, that's why I said there wasn't any way to just tear this one into pieces, because it's one of those that you got to have it all. I got to put my eyes on Jesus, like it says in verse 2. Fix my eyes on Jesus, not on my circumstances, not on my problems, but on Jesus. Not on other people, not on society, not on anything else. My eyes got to be on Jesus, because there is no way that I can run with endurance unless my heart and my mind is focused on none other than Jesus Christ. And see, if I've got to set my mind on Jesus when things aren't going well. I've got to put my mind on Jesus when things are going well. I've got to put my mind on Jesus and not the circumstances that I might be going through. Not my problems, but put my eyes on Jesus. And then I need something that sometimes will just carry me one more step. And that comes out of verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Friends, Christians have been able to stand and endure stuff down through the years, regardless of how hard it is, regardless of how nasty it was. They fought killer diseases. They've endured bad relationships. They've had disappointments. They've been kicked when they were down. They had to deal with unfulfilled dreams. They've dealt with financial collapses. But you know what kept them going? They kept their eyes on Jesus, but they realized that it was Him who paid a price for them. And they don't have to pay that price. There is nobody trying to put you on the cross to carry all the sins of the world. But He did. He carried it. So they look to Jesus with their eyes on Him and remember the tough times that Jesus went through in order to earn the victory for each one of us. And they were able to take that next step with God encouraging them all the way. I think about all the things that Jesus did for me. He endured the painful death so that I could be forgiven of all of my sins, so that I could go to heaven and be with Him. My Lord did that for me. He did it for you. Praise God. So keep your eyes on Him. Get on the right racetrack, His racetrack. Put your eyes on Him and remember what He did for you. I want to wrap this up real quick, and I just want to kind of quickly review. You know, it's easy to trust God when things are going good, but the real test of faith comes when life flips upside down. It's real easy to trust God when things are good. The real test of faith comes when you don't feel so close to God because you're going through some stuff. That's where the faith test comes. So the question is, will you trust God even when you don't feel like doing it? You got to put your eyes on Him. And you got to remember Him and what He did for you. Will you finish well? Or will you sit down? As we move into a time of where you can respond to God and maybe make some new commitments, I want to just ask you some questions. Think about these. Is there something maybe that God has asked you to start that you really haven't finished? Is there a commitment that you need to make in order to go ahead and complete the race that he's asked you to start on? Maybe it's a commitment to finish school. Maybe he's told you need to finish your education and you just haven't done it. You're letting other stuff get in the way. Maybe God's shown you that you needed to make a commitment to get out of debt and you just gave up on it because it's too hard and you haven't done it. Maybe you intended to get baptized and you haven't done it. Maybe you intended to start tithing because you know the Bible tells you to, but you haven't done it. Maybe you know that you needed to commit to worship Him rather than giving in to the worldly stuff. Maybe you've been hearing me talk about small groups for the past 7 years and you know that you needed to make a commitment, but you haven't done it. Is there something that God has called you to do that you just haven't finished? If so, whatever it is, say yes to God, because that's part of the track that He wants you on. Amen. How do you know? Ask Him, and then just do it. So I want us to bow our heads right now, and I want each one of you to just have your own little talk with God this morning and say, God, what is it that you've called me to do? What is it you've called me to complete that I haven't done? And then make the commitment to move forward and do so. You know, Father, as we do come before you right now, it is so easy in this life to get discouraged, to get sidetracked, to be run down by all sorts of things. It really is. But as we do so, as we face these things, spiritual battles, I pray, Father, that we remember to put our eyes on Jesus Christ. That we look to make sure that we're on His racetrack, the one that He's laid out. That we focus in on Him. And that when we feel like we can't even make it one more step, we remember what He endured for each one of us so that the victory would truly be won. Help us to look upon your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to ask those questions. And help us, Father, to just let you show us and then each one of us just respond to you. If it's a commitment, help us to make that this morning. If it's a decision, help us to make that this morning. If you show us something, there was a weight that's holding us back, help us through your power to let go of it. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who hasn't trusted Lord Jesus Christ with his or her life. And I'd pray that if that's the case and you're calling to them this morning, that today they would make the most awesome decision in their lives. And that's to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done. Because it's through Him that we have the forgiveness, and we thank you so much for that. It's through Him that we have the power to be able to go through this life and come out in style. So help each one of us, Father, with whatever the decision may be. If it's a public decision, may we have the boldness this morning to make that decision public. If it's a private decision between you and the individual, help us to make that decision this morning. I just lift this up to you in Jesus' name. We continue for just a couple, few more moments. Praise team's going to continue with a little bit of music in the background. And if you need to come and use the altar, feel free to do so. If you need to come and just have somebody pray for you, come on up, and either myself or somebody, we'll get somebody to come and pray with you.